down to the prince of the Danes, when those devils perished. Once death removed that murdering, guilt-steeped, God-cursed fiend, eliminating his unholy life and his mother's as well, it was willed to that king, who of all the lavish gift-lords of the north, was the best regarded between the two seas. Hrothgar spoke. He examined the hilt, that relic of old times. It was engraved all over and showed how war first came into the world, and the flood destroyed the tribe of giants. They suffered a terrible severance from the Lord. The Almighty made the waters rise, drowned them in the deluge for retribution. In pure gold inlay on the sword guards, there were rune markings correctly incised, stating and recording for whom the sword had been first made and ornamented with its scroll-worked hilt. Then everyone hushed, as the son of Halfdane spoke this wisdom. A protector of his people, pledged to uphold truth and justice, and to respect tradition, is entitled to affirm that this man was born to distinction. Beowulf, my friend, your fame has gone far and wide. You are known everywhere. In all things you are even-tempered, prudent, and resolute. So I stand firm by the promise of friendship we exchanged before. Forever you will be your people's mainstay and your own warrior's helping hand. Heremod was different, the way he behaved to Edgewella's sons. His rise in the world brought little joy to the Danish people, only death and destruction. He vented his rage on men he caroused with, killed his own comrades, a pariah king who cut himself off from his own kind, even though Almighty God had made him eminent and powerful and marked him from the start for a happy life. But a change happened. He grew bloodthirsty, gave no more rings to honor the Danes. He suffered in the end for having plagued his people for so long. His life lost happiness. So, learn from this and understand true values. I, who tell you, have wintered into wisdom. It is a great wonder how Almighty God, in his magnificence, favors our race with rank and scope and the gift of wisdom. His sway is wide. Sometimes he allows the mind of a man of distinguished birth to follow its bent, grants him fulfillment and felicity on earth, and forts to command in his own country. He permits him to lord it in many lands, until the man in his unthinkingness forgets that it will ever end for him. He indulges his desires. Illness and old age mean nothing to him. His mind is untroubled by envy or malice, or the thought of enemies with their hate-honed swords. The whole world conforms to his will. He is kept from the worst until an element of overweening enters him and takes hold, while the soul's guard, its sentry, drowses, grown too distracted. A killer stalks him, an archer who draws a deadly bow. And then the man is hit in the heart. The arrow flies beneath his defenses. The devious promptings of the demons start. His old possessions seem paltry to him now. He covets and resents, dishonors custom and bestows no gold. And because of good things that the heavenly powers gave him in the past, he ignores the shape of things to come. Then, finally, the end arrives, when the body he was lent collapses and falls prey to its death. Ancestral possessions and the goods he hoarded are inherited by another, who lets them go with a liberal hand. O flower of warriors, beware of that trap. Choose, dear Beowulf, the better part, eternal rewards. Do not give way to pride. For a brief while, your strength is in bloom, but it fades quickly. And soon they will follow illness or the sword to lay you low, or a sudden fire or surge of water or jabbing blade or javelin from the air, or repellent age. Your piercing eye will dim and darken, and death will arrive, dear warrior, to sweep you away. Just so I ruled the Ring-Danes' country for 50 years, defended them in wartime with spear and sword against constant assaults by many tribes. I came to believe my enemies had faded from the face of the earth. Still, what happened was a hard reversal from bliss to grief. Grendel struck after lying in wait. He laid waste to the land, and from that moment my mind was in dread of his depredations. So I praise God in his heavenly glory, that I lived to behold this head dripping blood, and that after such harrowing I can look upon it in triumph at last. Take your place, then, with pride and pleasure, and move to the feast. Tomorrow morning our treasure will be shared and showered upon you. The Geat was elated, and gladly obeyed the old man's bidding. He sat on the bench, and soon all was restored, the same as before. Happiness came back, the hall was thronged, and a banquet set forth. Black night fell and covered them in darkness. Then the company rose for the old campaigner. The gray-haired prince was ready for bed, and a need for rest came over the brave, shield-bearing Geat. He was a weary seafarer, far from home. So immediately a house guard guided him out, one whose office entailed looking after whatever a thane on the road in those days might need or require. It was noble courtesy. That great heart rested. The hall towered, gold-shingled and gabled, and the guest slept in it, until the black raven with raucous glee announced heaven's joy, and a hurry of brightness overran the shadows. Warriors rose quickly, impatient to be off. Their own country was beckoning the nobles, and the bold voyager longed to be aboard his distant boat. Then that stalwart fighter ordered Hunting to be brought to Unverth, and bade Unverth take the sword, and thanked him for lending it. He said he had found it a friend in battle, and a powerful help. He put no blame on the blade's cutting edge. He was a considerate man. And there the warriors stood in their war gear, eager to go, while their honored lord approached the platform where the other sat. The undaunted hero addressed Hrothgar. Beowulf, son of Egtheow, spoke. Now we who crossed the wide sea have to inform you that we feel a desire to return to Hygelac. Here we have been welcomed and thoroughly entertained. You have treated us well. If there is any favor on earth I can perform beyond deeds of arms I have done already, anything that would merit your affections more, I shall act, my lord, with alacrity. If ever I hear from across the ocean that people on your borders are threatening battle, as attackers have done from time to time, I shall land with 1,000 thanes at my back to help your cause. Hygelac may be young to rule a nation, But this much I know about the King of the Geats. He will come to my aid and want to support me by word and action in your hour of need, when honor dictates that I raise a hedge of spears around you. Then, if Raetherick should think about traveling as a king's son to the court of the Geats, he will find many friends. Foreign places yield more to one who is himself worth meeting." Hrothgar spoke and answered him, "The Lord in his wisdom sent you those words, and they came from the heart. I have never heard so young a man make truer observations. You are strong in body and mature in mind, impressive in speech. If it should come to pass that Hrethel's descendant dies beneath a spear, if deadly battle or the sword blade or disease fells the prince who guards your people and you are still alive, then I firmly believe the seafaring Geats won't find a man worthier of acclaim as their king and defender than you, if only you would undertake the lordship of your homeland. My liking for you deepens with time, dear Beowulf. What you have done is to draw two peoples, the Geat nation and us, neighboring Danes, into shared peace and a pact of friendship in spite of hatreds we have harbored in the past. For as long as I rule this far-flung land, treasures will change hands and each side will treat the other with gifts. Across the Gannet's Bath, over the broad sea, world prows will bring presents and tokens. I know your people are beyond reproach in every respect, steadfast in the old way with friend or foe." Then the Earl's defender furnished the hero with 12 treasures and told him to set out, sail with those gifts safely home to the people he loved, but to return promptly. And so the good and gray-haired Dane, that high-born king, kissed Beowulf and embraced his neck, then broke down in sudden tears. 2 forebodings disturbed him in his wisdom, but one was stronger. Nevermore would they meet each other face to face. And such was his affection that he could not help being overcome. His fondness for the man was so deep-founded, it warmed his heart and wound the heartstrings tight in his breast. The embrace ended, and Beowulf, glorious in his gold regalia, stepped the green earth. Straining at anchor and ready for boarding, his boat awaited him. So they went on their journey, and Hrothgar's generosity was praised repeatedly. He was a peerless king, until old age sapped his strength and did him mortal harm, as it has done so many. Down to the waves, then, dressed in the web of their chainmail and war shirts, the young men marched in high spirits. The coast guard spied them, thanes setting forth, the same as before. His salute this time from the top of the cliff was far from unmannerly. He galloped to meet them, and as they took ship in their shining gear, he said how welcome they would be in Geatland. Then the broad hull was beached on the sand to be cargoed with treasure, horses and war gear. The curved prow motioned. The mast stood high above Hrothgar's riches in the loaded hold. The guard who had watched the boat was given a sword with gold fittings, and in future days that present would make him a respected man at his place on the mead bench. Then the keel plunged and shook in the sea, and they sailed from Denmark. Right away the mast was rigged with its seashell, sail ropes were tightened, timbers drummed, and stiff winds kept the wave-crosser skimming ahead. As she heaved forward, her foamy neck was fleet and buoyant, a lapped prow loping over currents, until finally the Geats caught sight of coastline and familiar cliffs. The keel reared up, wind lifted it home, it hit on the land. The harbor guard came hurrying out to the rolling water. He had watched the offing long and hard, on the lookout for those friends. With the anchor cables, he moored their craft right where it had beached, in case a backwash might catch the hull and carry it away. Then he ordered the prince's treasure trove to be carried ashore. It was a short step from there to where Hrethel's son and heir, Hugelach, the gold-giver, makes his home on a secure cliff, in the company of retainers. The building was magnificent, the king majestic, ensconced in his hall. And although Hyd, his queen, was young, a few short years at court, her mind was thoughtful and her manners sure. Haereth's daughter behaved generously and stinted nothing when she distributed bounty to the Geats. Great Queen Modrith perpetrated terrible wrongs. If any retainer ever made bold to look in her face, if an eye, not her lord's, stared at her directly during daylight, the outcome was sealed. He was kept bound in hand-tightened shackles, racked, tortured until doom was pronounced, death by the sword, slash of blade, blood gush and death qualms in an evil display. Even a queen, outstanding in beauty, must not overstep like that. A queen should weave peace, not punish the innocent with loss of life or imagined insults. But Hemming's kinsmen put a halt to her ways, and drinkers round the table had another tale. She was less of a bane to people's lives, less cruel-minded, after she was married to the brave Offa, a bride arrayed in her gold finery, given away by a caring father, ferried to her young prince over dim seas. In days to come, she would grace the throne and grow famous for her good deeds and conduct of life, her high devotion to the hero king, who was the best king, it has been said, between the two seas or anywhere else on the face of the earth. Offa was honored far and wide for his generous ways, his fighting spirit, and his far-seeing defense of his homeland. From him there sprang Éomer, Garmon's grandson, kinsman of Hemming, his warrior's mainstay and master of the field. Heroic Beowulf and his band of men crossed the wide strand, striding along the sandy foreshore. The sun shone, the world's candle warmed them from the south, as they hastened to where, as they had heard, the young king, Ongantheow's killer and his people's protector, was dispensing rings inside his barn. Beowulf's return was reported to Hugelach as soon as possible. News that the captain was now in the enclosure, his battle brother, back from the fray, alive and well, walking to the hall. Room was quickly made on the king's orders, and the troops filed across the cleared floor. After Hugelach had offered greetings to his loyal thane in lofty speech, he and his kinsmen, that hale survivor, sat face to face. Haereth's daughter moved about with the mead jug in her hand, taking care of the company, filling the cups that warriors held out. Then Hugelach began to put courteous questions to his old comrade in the high hall. He hankered to know every tale the Sea Geats had to tell. "How did you fare on your foreign voyage, dear Beowulf, when you abruptly decided to sail away across the salt water and fight at Heorot? Did you help Hrothgar much in the end? Could you ease the prince of his well-known troubles? Your undertaking cast my spirits down. I dreaded the outcome of your expedition, and pleaded with you long and hard to leave the Killer Bee. Let the South Danes settle their own blood feud with Grendel. So God be thanked I am granted this sight of you, safe and sound." Beowulf, son of Egtheow, spoke. "What happened, Lord Hugelach, is hardly a secret any more among men in this world. Myself and Grendel coming to grips on the very spot where he visited destruction on the victory shieldings, and violated life and limb, Losses I avenged, so no earthly offspring of Grendel's need ever boast of that bout before dawn, no matter how long the last of his evil family survives. When I first landed,